I want to ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at chapter 10 and chapter 11, not in their entirety, but excerpts of each. And today we're going to talk about choices. We live in a nation that has plenty of choices, and it doesn't matter what the category, you have choices. You would think in America, a burger is a burger is a burger. But how many different burger places do we have in Tulsa alone? Because every person says, no, my idea of a hamburger is, and they serve the kind I like. If we go to a Mexican place, you'd think there'd just be one Mexican restaurant because Mexican food's Mexican food, but not so. In America, we have various Mexican restaurants with every variety of Mexican salsa and Mexican food because we have different choices. Your television has more channels than you can watch, radio stations or the facsimiles that you have on various things like Sirius and others. You have all kinds of choices. What kind of music you want to hear, or dialogue, or news. The same is true in life. But ultimately, they're not multiple choices, they're two. Ultimately, you either walk in righteousness, or you walk away from God in unrighteousness. You're either moving closer to Christ, or you're distant from Him. Now, some, because they don't feel like they're anywhere near death, they think, well, I've got plenty of time to sort that out, but you're one heartbeat away. You don't have no guarantee that you'll be here tomorrow. You don't have any guarantee you'll be here at lunch. See, the truth is we live in presumption, not in faith. Too often we think, I've got all the time in the world only to discover I wish I had. I find it interesting in the scriptures we find there are choices. In the Garden of Eden there were two choices. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's the one men still like to choose. And the one that's called the tree of life, we say to ourselves, well, if I don't experience, how do I know that it's really not good? How do I know I won't like it? Because God said it's not good. And sadly, once you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and tree of the knowledge of good and evil, here's the problem: you can't erase that. I won't go around the room and have you give your testimony, but I can say that many of you have done things in your past that you say, every time I think about coming before God, that comes up on my mind screen just like I popped a key and here was it being replayed before me. Satan is a liar. And so what you do at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with that fruit, it bears long-time images or behavior patterns or pain that's very, very hard to get off your mind. It's not that God's not forgiving it. It's that you have a vivid memory. And so there are two choices. Jesus offered us two roads. He said there are two roads going two different directions with two gates. One is very broad that leads to destruction. One's very narrow that leads to life. He said there are two trees and one bears good fruit and one bears bad fruit. He said there are two houses built on two foundations and one's on sand and one's on the rock. He made it very clear that life is filled with choices. Joshua 24 said, choose you today whom you're going to serve. You got a choice. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, this morning I want to talk about two choices because the greatest difficulty is the conflict between good and evil. Men love evil. That's what the Bible says. Herein's the problem. Jesus came, but men love darkness rather than light. Still true. In Corinth, in the letter we're about to read, was written to Corinth. Corinth was a wicked city. There was a city of Corinth, which itself was filled with iniquity, but above Corinth was a mountain, a high hill called Acro-Corinth, and that was the location of the temple of Aphrodite. Now, in ancient times, they didn't have a mall. In Jerusalem, they had a temple mount that was 40 acres, and it was on Mount Moriah, and so it kind of loomed above the city, and when you were going to Jerusalem, you said, let's just meet somewhere in the temple. Because it's the easiest spot, everybody knew how to get there, and you decide which corner or which place, and that's where you'd meet a friend. And it's like you say, I'm going to meet you at the mall. You decide what store or what food place, and you know basically the location. But if you're going to an ancient city, they didn't have a mall. They had an avenue of the gods, and they had all kinds of gods. And so if you like to drink wine, you'd go to the temple of Bacchus and just drink yourself into oblivion, so show how much you love the god Bacchus. If you like to power, you might go to the god of war. You might go to some of the god of the sea if you're getting ready to take a voyage. Or you might go to Aphrodite, which is goddess of sex. And she has many followers today. Because in America, we no longer have four freedoms. We have one goddess named sex. And because we're confused about gender, and we're confused about marriage, and we're confused about a lot of things, because we've bowed down at an altar, not the altar of the living God, but an alternate altar. And we wonder why we're having so much problem and confusion. Well, when you forsake the living God, you forsake the builder's plan, and therefore every man does what's right in his own eyes, and you come up pretty messed up. So in Corinth, here was this church in the midst of a very, very wicked city. In fact, in ancient times, if you called a man a Corinthian, he's ready to punch you because that was such an insult. To be from Corinth meant you're a wicked person by nature. Yeah, that's just what that's how they lived. And so Paul was pleased that in this very wicked place, he had planted a church. And that church was growing, but it was struggling because, just like us, it's very hard to say no to the world when you're still living in the city where you used to go right down there and do that thing that now you're not supposed to do. And these people were torn. And they said, well, Paul, we want to know one question. And if you study Corinthians, you know they sent him like a parchment, and they had questions. And so 1 Corinthians answers questions. 2 Corinthians commends them for doing better. And one of the questions they asked on the parchment they sent him said, would you answer these for us? One of them was, can we eat meat offered to idols? Now remember, they have a whole avenue of idolatrous temples, and every one of them have something. You bring a goat or a ram or something, and you'd offer that, and then they'd feed that to the worshipers. The way they say, I'm participating with this God. I want to be in tune with this God. Let me have some of that. And so the people that were new Christians said, we used to go down there for the buffet. Can we go there on Sunday night after church? And Paul says, I'm going to tell you something. The meat's not the problem. Meat is amoral. We're going to read about it, but I want you to understand the struggle that they're facing is not unlike ours, because we have people say, what's wrong with that? That's the same question they're asking. Well, what's wrong with that? And that's what our generation often asks. So let's see what he says. Look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They're going to wind up 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. My dear friends, flee from idolatry. Now, in America, sometimes we say, we don't have idols. Are you kidding me? We have more idols than they did. We worship the idol of materialism. Only in America would people camp out when a new phone comes out. Because our God is, we got to have the first one. We have all kinds of materialistic. We have what other country in the world do you rent storage bins for stuff you know you're not going to use because you've filled up all the spaces in your house to store stuff you already don't use? Who does that? America. So he says, don't be idolaters, and I'm afraid we're close. He said, I'm speaking, 1 Corinthians 10, 15. I'm speaking to wise people. Now, this is tongue-in-cheek. Because he says to them in the opening chapters, you act so wise, I wish I had your wisdom. Now what he's saying is, you are so young and immature, it's amazing how you want to give authority, speak authority to somebody else who's older. Huh. He said, I'm speaking to you as wise people, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we give thanks for, in the meaning of the Lord's Supper, is it not sharing in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not sharing in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, and we who are many are one body, for all of us sharing that one bread. Look at the people of Israel, he said. Let's use them as an example. Now remember, these were not Jews. These were pagans. These were converted pagans. So let me tell you about Jewish people. Do not those who eat the sacrifice, meaning at Passover, do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in what's offered on the altar? What am I saying? And that food offered to idols is anything, or the idols anything? No, but listen to this. Listen to this. Don't miss this. But I do say that what they sacrifice, if you're in a pagan place, doing what pagans do, eating what pagans eat, drinking what pagans drink, participating as pagans participate, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I don't want you to participate with demons. Now look at verse 21. This is a moral statement, not physiological. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord. Somebody said, well, watch this. He wasn't talking about physically. He said, morally, you can't sit at this table and go out there after this afternoon and say, well, now, I'm glad that's over. Let's get on back to what we like to do. He said, you can't do that morally. Verse 21, if you're really a believer, you can't drink one cup of the Lord, the cup of the Lord, and the cup of demons. You mean there are two? Well, that's not all. There's two tables. What? You can't share in the Lord's table. Uh-oh. You mean there's another one? You can't share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Why? Do you want to provoke the Lord to jealousy? In other words, if you've been all week eating at that other table, come in today and take a wafer, are you trying to provoke God to anger? You don't think he knows where you've been? You don't think he knows what you've been doing? He said, would you come in and be an affront to God having eaten all week at the table of demons and act today as if you're a holy person eating the bread of the Lord Jesus Christ? You trying to provoke him to anger and jealousy? Or do you think you're stronger than he is when you say, they don't bother me. I tell you right now, I can eat this bread. Demons don't bother me. He said, you think you're above being tested by Satan? Jesus himself was tested. You stronger than Jesus? Huh. So look what he says. Look beginning in verse 23. Look with me, verse 23. Everything's permissible, but everything is not helpful. Everything may be permissible, but it doesn't build you up. No one should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything that's sold in the meat market. Now, what does that mean? Roast beef is roast beef. Roast goat's roast goat. If you're just out in the meat market for sale, you don't have to say, how is this and where was this prepared? Because what they're doing is just selling you lunch. So what he's saying is you don't have to go through every time you buy groceries and say, now, wait a minute, did this ever enter a temple of a demon? If a temple of a pagan, if so, I don't want to eat it. He said, if it's just meat in the table in the meat market, buy it. Why? You didn't go into an evil place to get it. You didn't participate in an evil ceremony to participate with it. You didn't help slay it for some pagan festival. If it's excess, it's sold in the meat market, it's just meat to be sold, you buy it. That's what he said. I did in verse 23. Everything sold in the meat market. Ask no questions for conscience sake. In other words, you don't have to have a guilty conscience because the earth is the Lord's and all that's in it. But verse 27, this is a different picture. If one of the unbelievers, somebody's not a Christian, invites you over for dinner, and you want to go, eat whatever is set before you without question of conscience. In other words, this pagan is not necessarily aware you're a Christian. You've done business together. He does not know your faith. He simply says, would you come over, you and your wife, have dinner with us? You don't stop and say, excuse me, was this meat offered to your God? Why? He said, this man is not doing something to you to tempt your faith. He's not trying to twist your belief. He's just offering you dinner. Don't offend your host. But he's not finished. Verse 28. But if someone, once you've gone to their house, says, you know, this food was offered at my temple to my idol, don't eat it. Out of the consideration of the one who told you, and for his conscience sake, I don't mean your conscience, I mean the other person's conscience. What does that mean? Here's a believer sitting with a guy who says, I want to know what you Christians are. Have a little bite of this. Now, this just came from my temple to the god Aphrodite, goddess Aphrodite. Have a bite. He said, don't you dare touch it. Why? Because what he's doing, testing you. And many a Christian has absolutely lost their capability of being a strong witness because he said, oh, it doesn't matter. I'll eat what you drink what you drink, watch what you, come on, we it's okay. I don't let that church stuff bother me. You've just lost the high ground of ever bringing that person to Jesus. The Bible says we're to be the ecclesia. In Greek, that means called out. Paul would say you're to be a peculiar people. It doesn't mean in your attitude and behavior. It means you're to be different from the world. Are we? Here's what he said. If this person asks you and he tells you this comes from my temple, don't eat it. Verse 29, I don't mean your own conscience sake, but don't eat it out for the other person's conscience because you want to reach them for Christ. Why is my freedom judged by another? If I partake with thanks, why am I slandered because of something I gave thanks for? Meaning, why would I give thanks to God for food and then know that my friend is watching me say, so you do eat that kind of meat. You don't have any scruples, do you? You're trying to tell me I need to be like you. You just like me. How many of you say today, I'm not a Christian because of Christians? How many of you witness to somebody say, I don't think you're real. I think you're hypocrites all. That's what he's trying to deal with here. So look what he says, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Do it for God's glory. Give no offense to the Jews or Greeks, and be no offense in the church of God. When you're outside of here, by the way, when you leave here, you are the church. When you're out in the community, you are First Baptist Church. You are the kingdom of God. You're an outpost of the glory of God. Folks are watching. So here's what he says, verse 33, just as I also try to please all people and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so they may be saved, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, what does this mean? Meat's not the problem. What's the problem? First of all, the problem is the purpose of a sacrifice in a pagan temple. When somebody brings a sacrifice to a pagan temple, and may I say, in the Christian heritage, our sacrifice of Christ is very different from a pagan sacrifice. A pagan sacrifice is offered to gods to appease them so they won't harm the person doing the sacrificing. I've told you before, in the ancient Canaanite religion, the Canaanites believed, who worshiped Baal, they believed you take the firstborn baby, put them in a jar, seal the jar, stick the jar as a foundation stone in your house to say to Baal, we offered our firstborn, so don't bother this house, and it's right here at the threshold. Every time we come and go, we're cleared because we offered our firstborn, born alive, put in a jar, and left for you to see every time you enter our house. When you get into a pagan temple to offer an offering, you weren't trying to praise him. You were trying to appease his anger. In India, when we go into homes and we were standing at the door of home, I didn't go into any, but stood at the door of home trying to talk to him about Jesus, you'd see in the background many times an altar, and it might come up with several steps, and there'd be God just lined up everywhere. And so when you say to them, would you like to trust Jesus? They say, yes. In other words, they say, we'll take him. If you got an idol of him, we'll just put it right up there on the top. Why? For them, Jesus is not the Lord. He's just another one. We'll just add him to our pantheon of deities. And so here's the picture. Here's Temple Row. You got all these gods and goddesses. And you go in this one because you believe in this one. And you want this one for fertility. And you want this one to bless your cattle. And you want this one to get rid of your sex drive. And you want that. I mean, you got all these different things you can do. Paul said, here's the problem. The purpose where that meat was offered is the problem, because when you go into a temple, you've gone in there with people where the demons are free to manipulate, twist, and invade. You don't ever go anywhere that you feel uncomfortable as a Christian, do you? Or is it possible you go where you ought to feel uncomfortable, but your conscience is seared? Have you ever walked in a place and had a question and just kind of said, Jesus, do you want to go in here? You want to go in here with me? That'd pretty well settle a question most of the time if you're in doubt. But I got to tell you, if you're a Christian, you just took him in there anyway. So here's the problem. He said the problem is the purpose where that meat was offered is to invoke the presence of a God. When you offer meat to an idol, you're calling on the power of the demons of that idol to give you the authority they possess, and it's never God's power. It is the power of the demonic. I didn't say it. That's what he said. You cannot drink the cup of demons. They sacrifice in 10:20. I do not say what they sacrifice. They sacrifice, but I do say that what they sacrifice to demons. So he said, when you offer this meat in a pagan temple, you're saying, pagan God, I'm here with these my friends, and I know what they're doing, and I may not know the jargon, I may not know the prayers, but I'm standing with them. Whatever they're doing, I'm in it up to my eyeballs. Let it be to me too. And then you're going to come eat a wafer at the table of the Lord who gave his life in your stead. Secondly, when you're in a pagan temple, a pagan place, demons are delighted. Because now they focus in on that one that's come in that they know is susceptible, or you wouldn't be in there. And so now it says there's not only a purpose, but there's not only the purpose. The purpose is calling the deity to join within in their power. But secondly, it's to call in his presence. See, many times in a pagan temple, there was all kinds of, we're getting back to it. Today, it's been so long since we saw God send the power down, we're trying to work it up. And so we'll try to get real emotional and real frenzied, and we'll try to get real wild and chaotic. And by the way, some of you were with me last year when we were at Caesarea Philippi. It's a place in Matthew 16 where Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Son of God, Son of the living God. And here's what Jesus said, bless you, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church I'm getting ready to build. Why would he say that there? Because standing by these pools in Caesarea Philippi, if you look up behind that grassy area, there's this huge rock bluff. And in different days, there were niches carved into that bluff where they put idols. And Romans would come there to offer offerings to Caesar. Pagans would come there to offer offerings to Pan, because they believe in that big bluff, there's a place right there, it's a huge hole in the earth. And there used to be, before an earthquake hit, there used to be a huge, deep hole that water in the bottom, but they called it a bottomless pit because they could not reach the bottom with ropes or any other things they had in the ancient times. They could not find the bottom, so they said it must be the very gate of hell. It's the place where they believe the god Pan was born. Now, you can find out the kind of worship that Pan had by the words that come from it. Pan was that god who had half, the bottom half was a goat, hoofs, cloven hoof. We use those when today, many times satanic movies are on, they use the god Pan as their image of Satan because the gate of hell. And his upper body was flesh and a man. And so you can listen to these words and sound, see if that sounds like a neat experience. The word Pan is the root word of panic. Pandemonium. What does that tell you? The worship of these deities was frenzied, wild, carnal. Everything could be done that pleased the flesh. It went completely out of control. And the greater the pandemonium, people say, "Ooh, we met with Pan." Many times people say, "I just know I met Jesus because I cried." Well, I've been to people cried over lots of things. Some women cry over grand opening of a new store. Doesn't mean they met Jesus. They got an opportunity to shop. It's not what happened emotionally. It's what happened to you spiritually. And so Jesus said, it's not the meat. The problem is when you're in these places, it's the presence of the demons. It's the chaotic atmosphere. And it's the purpose. But then he says the very place. When you go into a place that you know is not God honoring, what you really said is, "I don't really love the Lord. I'm just fascinated by him. This is the table I love." Have you ever noticed you never go back to a place to eat you didn't like? If the service is bad and the food is cold and your favorite dish was awful, you don't say, "Let's go back. That was a miserable experience." You never go back somewhere you don't want to be. So why is it many times people don't come to church frequently? "I don't really get into that, but boy, now I like this table. This one satisfies me." Oh. What's the problem? The Corinthians thought, if I just eat the bread and I drink the cup, I'm covered. It's better than being covered by Allstate. But when I drink that cup and eat that bread, I'm now like, I have the aura of God on me. And so I can walk into one of those temples. Those demons can't touch me. I'm a Jesus man. I've had the bread and the cup. I'm inoculated. We got a lot of people been inoculated, just not converted. And there are people that go into pagan places and wonder why they have no joy in the Lord and why their walk with God's compromised, where their prayer is not answered. It's because they're trying to eat at two tables and they love one and hate the other. The Bible says the problem with the meat, the problem is not the meat you're eating. The problem is the purpose of it and the place of it and the power behind it. And he said, furthermore, you must be trying to provoke God to anger. Because what you're saying is, "I can go, that doesn't hurt me. I can go over there and see that. I can go over here and drink that. I can go over here and gamble that. It doesn't hurt me." No, but it sure did offend the one you say you belong to. You see, I've had people tell me from time to time, and I'm getting old and getting ready to retire, so I can say it now. Y'all think they're two Bibles. You've never said it, but you think they're two Bibles. There's one for preachers and one for everybody else. Right? And all God's people said, "That's right." Because there's certain things that you'd say, "Now, you know, preacher, you shouldn't go there, but let me tell you what happens in there." I'm not that dumb. What you just said is, it's okay for me, but it's not okay for you. Where'd you get that? Here's the problem. See, too often Satan is a liar, and he's always a liar, but too often we succumb to the lie of Satan when he says, nobody will know. You're smarter than those people got caught. You just experience it once. Just see what it's like. I've often wondered if I could talk to a meth addict, if they'd say to me, I had a friend say, you just need to try this once. How many times you got to take meth to get hooked? I'm told once, because it's such a wild experience. You always take it thereafter, hoping to recapture the first time, and you can't get it because it loses its punch. The Bible says the problem is some are eating at the table of Satan, and some are eating at the table of the Lord. And those who are eating at the table of Satan said, well, we've got this amulet. We've got the cross. From time to time on Facebook or on television, I'll see a news report or one of those shows that I'm flipping through, and I'll see a rock and roll pagan with a big old cross. You know that means they're really Christian, right? No. Why are they wearing that cross? They believe it's an amulet to give them a good vibe and push away the darkness vibes, and they'll have a good vibe because they believe in the amulet of the cross. It's a good luck charm. That's what the people in Corinth were doing. We've been to the cross. We're covered. We had the bread. We had the cup. We had the cross. And we went to worship. We're covered. Demons, you can't hurt us. You know what Jesus said? You know what Paul said? You think you're stronger? You think that the demons won't come against you? May I remind you, Jesus was tempted to experience what Satan offered. And it was Jesus who said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Here's what he said. I want you to look with me in 1 Corinthians, because I want you to see what Jesus said, what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He said, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. He said, this is my body. And next time you're somewhere away from him doing something you shouldn't be doing, I sure wish you'd remember what he said. Here's what I'm willing to give to get you. I'm giving my very life. Here's my body. It's being offered for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant, the New Testament. No longer the covenant of Sinai and the law. It's the covenant of Calvary and grace. It's a new covenant, a covenant of grace established by my blood. So in the bread we represent his body and the cup his blood. Do this, he says, often as you drink it. And would you please, this sounds almost a pathetic cry, please remember me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, look at this verse, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man should examine himself in this way, should eat the bread and drink from the cup. Whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment or condemnation on himself. And this is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be under judgment. But when we're judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, honor or wait for one another. The table of the Lord, here's what he said. I want you to recognize we have one altar, and that's at the foot of the cross. We have one sacrifice, and that's the Lamb of God who took his sins upon himself, our sins upon himself. When we come here, we come for fellowship. Over the years, a handful of times, I've gotten to go to special banquets or gatherings or things, and not because of who I am, but I'd be with somebody who was well known in whatever this organization was, and it just so happened their place was at a head table, and I get to sit at a place near the head table or across from them and have access to whoever that personage was. It wasn't because of who Nick Garland was, it's because of who I was with. But I found it interesting, everybody, I heard this early in life and I found it's true, people who think they're somebody are miserable to be around. But people who are truly somebody's the most gracious people in all the world. And through the years of being a pastor, different people invited me to meet some bodies, and I found that to be true. The people who really have achieved greatness are the most humble, gentle, down-to-earth, common folks to talk to you've ever met in your life. And I never left one of those meals that I'd tell the person invited me, thank you so much. I would have never known what he was like if I had not gotten to sit that close and hear the dialogue and ask a question. He was a delightful individual. Do you understand when you're invited to this table, it's in the table of Nick Garland for sure, and it's not the table of the Baptist Church. If I could take you back 2,000 years to an upper room and reduce this crowd significantly to 11 people, you'd be so close to Jesus Christ, you could not miss one word he even whispered. When you come to this table, you're coming to the last meal he had before the cross. In the morning at 9 o'clock, he's going to be on a cross. He's sitting with his friends, and when he takes that bread and breaks it and says, this is my body, they... And he said, this is my cup. But can I tell you what really got them? After the resurrection, when they realized we got to have fellowship with the Son of the living God for 3 years, walked with him, had the Last Supper with him, saw him in the resurrection, and we want to tell you about him. Now, let me tell you why that's important. Look at this verse, because this one always bothered me. Verse 26 of chapter 11. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What does that mean? That when we get in church, one more time the preacher says, Jesus died on the cross and he came alive. Well, that's the message, but that's not what that means. So you proclaim it. And who are you proclaiming to? And what is the message? The death of Christ. And how does this tell us that you're proclaiming a sermon with two elements, bread and blood in a cup? Who are you proclaiming to? I'll tell you. He compared the two tables. One's a table of the demonic. One's the table of God's glorious Son. One's the table of evil. One's the table of good. One's the table of loss. One's the table of eternal light. Here's what he said. When you eat this bread and you truly are a believer, you're announcing to every demon of hell that's coming against you, back off. When my Lord died on that cross with my sin and paid with his blood for my salvation and redeemed me by his power and changed me from a child of darkness to a child of light and took my rebellion and gave me righteousness and took away all the sins that were on me and gave me a brand new beginning and robed me in righteousness and put his ring on my finger and his shoes on my feet, Satan, back off. You have no power over me. You have no dominion over me. You have no strength in me. I will not feast at your table. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't say this out loud, but you can say what many of your people say to work every day. Go to home. Because demons of hell have a home. And what you're proclaiming in this moment when you eat this bread, I have nothing to do with that other table anymore forever. I'm a permanent guest because I'm a child of the King who eats the bread of heaven with the Master. That's enough to make you want to preach. You're about to if you know Jesus. Because when you eat this bread, that's the message. And when you drink this cup, that's the proclamation. You have a BC before Christ. But praise God, at this table, you have an ever-present Anno Domini in the year of our risen Lord. Let's preach it. Pray with me. Father, I thank you today. I thank you we're no longer what we used to be, and Satan does everything he can to pull us back, but we're not going. We may not be the sharpest in the world, but we're not so stupid to fall for the things we used to fall for him to ensnare us. Thank you today that we've been set free by the power of Jesus. Thank you that in Jesus Christ, we're not sort of kind of made better. We're not sort of kind of over our habits. We're newborn again. For in Jesus Christ, old things pass away and all things become new. And we don't have one foot in the kingdom of hell and one in the kingdom of heaven. We're firmly planted as children of God in the kingdom that is to come. And so when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we're reminded of how much it cost to transfer our citizenship from a dying and decaying kingdom to the kingdom of God. One day when death comes, we'll not leave the land of the living, go to the land of the dead. When death comes, we're going to live the land of the dying to go to the land of eternal life. That's not bragging on us. It's because you chose to conquer death and give us an opportunity to conquer death also. You chose to come alive from the grave and say, whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but can have everlasting life. And to all who have bought your promise and believed in your power and trusted the sacrifice of the cross and received the salvation of God and been sealed with the Spirit of God, we don't have a passing promise. We have a living Savior. We don't keep going back to see the cross with a body on it. We see a risen Lord who has conquered the grave. And he's about to come again. And for all who know you as children, when you come, what a glorious moment that will be of reunion in the heavens as people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people group gather together to praise one name and one name alone, Jesus Christ. And we'll say in unison forever, Jesus Christ is Lord. And so this morning as we take this bread and drink this cup, we're going to make an announcement to Satan. You're done with us. We will not succumb to you. We will not serve you. We serve Jesus. We've been blood bought, spirit filled, changed forever. And so help us in this bread and this cup to declare to every demon of hell, no more. No more dominion over us. For we choose to be children of light, and we're going to walk after the Lord of light in the paths of righteousness. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Deacons, would you come? Let's prepare for the Lord's Supper.